Gracious Lord in heaven, thank you for giving us yet another day of life and liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of life, Lord, not only as we reflect on it physically and think of honoring mothers today, but spiritually, the new birth. And thank you for the privilege of trusting Jesus Christ as personal Savior and thereby being born again and being a part of the family of God. We've tried to reacquaint ourselves with those truths even through our song service. We pray even now as we look further into your word that you will open our hearts, give us spiritual understanding, help us to be able to receive those things that you have for us. I pray, Lord, that you would bless especially with those that are managing and handling our children, also give them the ability to communicate those vital gospel truths and Bible truths that our children need to hear. We pray, Lord, always that the gospel will be made clear and plain in this place. Thank you again for each one who's here. Father, we ask for those whose plans took them elsewhere today. We know it's a special day. We pray that you would give them a great time of fellowship with their loved ones. And as they travel to come back here, we pray that you would give them journey's mercies. Lord, for those that have traveled to be here today, watch over them as they spend time with their family and give them safety as they return home. And now, Father, we ask for your blessing upon your word. For I pray these things now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Who is my mother? It's interesting when you think about the hard sayings of Jesus, which is the sermon title or the sermon series that we're working on now. You would think that, wow, we're probably going to have to do like we do with most sermon series and lay that aside for Mother's Day because we won't be able to find anything really appropriate for Mother's Day. But no, you know, the sayings of Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, they are so varied that we don't really have to do that. We have a wonderful text of Scripture to look into today, which I think has at times been misunderstood because when you first hear Jesus ask that question in response to the guy who comes in and says, your brother and your mother are outside seeking for you, and he says, well, who is my mother and my brothers? And it raises our eyebrows a little bit because when we hear that, we almost kind of get the impression there's just a slight, well, we know better than to think this, but disrespect or maybe even a denying or a disowning of his earthly family, when in reality that's not true at all. It becomes the opportunity for Jesus to reaffirm to us a truth that we want to reflect on today as well, that each of us who is a part of the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior has not only a physical earthly family, but a spiritual family. And this is such a wonderful blessing from God that I think we don't dwell on very much. And I hope by God's grace that the Scripture will enable us to think about and allow us to pay tribute to both of those great truths in the message this morning. What about our earthly family? When you look at this, of course, you get past it a bit and you probably don't realize that in verse 46 and in verse 47, especially verse 47, Jesus replies to the man who comes in, and he says, behold, my mother and thy brethren. This guy is what he says. Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to speak with thee. And we probably don't realize that we've actually, in that verse, happened onto something of a little bit of a controversy. Does that surprise you? Now, you would sort of read the words and just figure, well, there's nothing particularly amazing about that. We know Jesus' mother. His mother was Mary. And then it refers to his brethren, and of course, if we simply take the language in the natural sense in which it's presented, we would understand that that's exactly what is being referred to here. Well, if you approach the Scripture and just let the words say what they naturally say, that's what you're going to come out with. But sometimes, folks, and I point this out only that we might be informed on these points, sometimes I think it's true for all of us. We don't always approach the Scripture objectively. Sometimes we approach the Scripture with certain biases or preconceived ideas, and you have a situation here which sort of lends itself to the problem of interpretation that comes up in this verse because you do have a section of Christian faith, Roman Catholicism in particular, that promotes a belief in what is known as the perpetual virginity of Mary. Heard of that before? Put your hand up. The perpetual virginity of Mary. Sure you have. You've heard of that before. We don't talk about it a lot here because it's certainly not part of what we understand to be biblical teaching. But if you have to protect Mary's virginity in perpetuity, in other words, if Jesus being born to Mary by the Holy Spirit is the only child that Mary ever had, then when you look at a verse like this, what are you going to do with it? Mary is not under contention, but figuring out about Jesus' brothers and Jesus' sisters certainly is something you have to deal with. Let me give you an example. If we just turn a page over to chapter 13, you probably are going to have to turn one page. But how would you take this, for example? Verse number 55 and verse number 56, it says this, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" They're referring to Jesus, and they're taking some exception, of course, at his ministry and at his works. So this is kind of a derisive thing, but anyway, we're not after it for that. It goes on, "Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren?" All right, so now we have more information given here than we did back in Matthew chapter 12, where we were a while ago. "Are not his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" Well, again, I ask you the simple question. If you were just reading your Bible and unaware of any particular predisposition in how to interpret the verses, how would you take it? You would take it that Jesus was the eldest and had four half-brothers whose names we know. They're given to us in these verses here. And at least two half-sisters, because while we are not given names, it is in the plural. Anything particularly unnatural about that to you? I don't think so. Especially even right within Matthew's gospel, if we were to go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25, when we're told about the story of Jesus' birth, what does it say? It says, Joseph being informed by the angel of what was going on, that his wife was expecting, and why this was true, that it was supernatural, because they had not been together. And then it says he knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. Well, the obvious implication of that is that after this was over with, they came together in the natural man and wife sense, and they had a family, and we have that information in Scripture. In fact, we have two books written in the New Testament by Jesus' half-brothers, one James and the other Jude, and two other ones are mentioned to us in these verses. Well, I mention that just so that we have a picture of what's going on here. That's, I'm sure, the way to go with it. If you have to explain it away because of the perpetual virginity of Mary, you come up with all sorts of ideas about, well, they must have been cousins, they must have been, you know, born to Mary's sister, and that's what's meant here. And folks, really, we don't have to do that. That's kind of forcing something on the text that really isn't there. Anyway, the whole thought is to call some attention to Jesus' earthly family. He did have an earthly family. Now, this is to some extent conjectural, but it's interesting that Joseph is not mentioned here. And you really do not find, after Jesus' youth, you really do not find references to Joseph in the Scripture. And most people come to the conclusion because of that, that somehow Joseph had passed off the scene maybe at an early age of death, a little premature perhaps from a human perspective. But that's God's business. We don't have a lot of details on that. But we do know that Jesus certainly had an earthly family. His stepfather was a man by the name of Joseph. He was a carpenter. His mother's name was Mary. We know very much about Mary from the Scripture. He had four half-brothers, of which he was the oldest. He had at least two sisters. Why do I take the time to develop this? Because I think it's important for us to understand. Because we're here today thinking about family. We're here today thinking about mothers, and maybe in a broader context, we're thinking about other people who are a part of our family, because Mother's Day, Father's Day, those kinds of occasions make it a family-type affair, and we're thinking about that today. Well, you know, Jesus was in all points, the Bible says, like we are. He had an earthly family, and if we want to find something here, and this is what I really want to do before I leave this, if we want to find something positive to say about them on this occasion, then I think what we say is that their concern for Jesus was obvious. Now, we are going to find out as we look into the message a little bit further that it was somewhat misdirected. It may have been even something of a hindrance which Jesus recognized. However, from their perspective, and that's how we're going to look at this, because we want to find something that we can say positive, and I think there is something that we can say positive, and that is their concern for him is obvious. Now, what is going on? I think it will help us. We've read this passage. Keep a finger or a bulletin here and turn to Mark chapter 3. Because in the Markan account of this, we get a little bit more information than what we do in Matthew chapter 12. We pick up a couple of little nuggets here that I think help us to understand the scenario and understand why Jesus then responds as he does. Because as they exhibited their care, there were some things that made it possible for Jesus to do some teaching, and so often Jesus did exactly that. People would say things or do things, and Jesus would use it as an opportunity to teach. So in Mark chapter 3, I think if we start at the end of verse number 19, it might have been a better deal if verse 19 had ended with the name of the last of the apostles. But it says here, if we look at this exactly as if it were the beginning of verse 20, it may help us. I'm going to read the phrase. And they went into an house. So Jesus is going to now turn from the appointment or of the apostles, and their names are given here, to an opportunity to minister to people, and that's going to take place within the confines of an house. So what happens? Verse 20, the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Now, intervening then between what we have here and verse number 21, I need to read that. When his friends... Now, you may say to yourself, friends are not family, friends are friends. But probably this is a reference to his family here. It's kind of an idiomatic expression in Greek, and it could mean your close associates, but it's literally the ones from him. And probably, in view of the context, it's a reference to his family. And so what intervenes then between verse 22 and where I want to pick it up at the end of the chapter is the story about that we have in Matthew chapter 12 about Beelzebub and how in hostility the Pharisees said that he cast out demons by Beelzebub. And then we sort of get back to the thread that we were at between verse 19b and verse 22. It resumes the story. Then came his brethren and his mother. So you recognize this sounds a lot like where we were in Matthew. And standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And then, of course, he says to them, who is my mother or my brethren? Now, obviously, they're concerned. Why do you think that they were concerned? Well, I think they were concerned because they felt that Jesus was perhaps overextending himself. What does the scripture tell us here? That in verse number 20, they had not even time. The multitudes kept pressing, and they didn't have time so much as to eat bread. Verse 21 has very strong language in it. When his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. Now, this poses an interesting question. Where do you think Mary was in all of this? Well, there's different ideas as to how we manage that. Mary may have come simply because the rest of the family was concerned. Mary had a deeper level of appreciation. Mary had a deeper level of understanding. So whether she's there just kind of in an observing role, she's concerned as a mother, they're concerned that maybe this business of preaching and ministering to people and working miracles and all this stuff about what he claimed, of course Mary, as I said, was on a little deeper level with that, maybe this is just getting a little bit out of hand. And they really had it in mind that they were going to kind of intervene. And they were going to kind of get Jesus pulled away from all this, all these people hanging on him, all these people pressing him, and he didn't even have time to get his meals. And they were going to kind of intervene in that and kind of... So that's the sense in which I say we understand that this was a bit misguided, but I think we can at least acknowledge the fact that they were concerned. Folks, I want to say this to you before I move to the last thought of today's message, or the key thing that's really here by way of contrast. You know, that's where we are today. We're here on Mother's Day. And we're looking for the blessings. We're looking for the positive things. You can always find negative things. That takes no talent. But we're here today to reflect on God's goodness, and we're here to reflect on God's blessings to us. And I recognize, folks, look, listen, I understand this when I say this to you this morning. Some families have different issues and problems more than others. It's sad sometimes. Some families are divided. Sometimes families are split and all those things. But you know, per square inch in a place like this, we have a lot to be thankful for here today. Our families, if you stop and think about the concern that God uses our families to manifest towards us and for us and on our behalf. I hope I don't get in trouble for embarrassing him, but you know, Cloyd is here this morning, has both of the ladies in his life, has his wife, has his mother. And most of the people of this church have some idea of what that's meant, caring over the last several years with the different physical problems that are here. You know, you can't put a price on that. You just can't put a price on that. And that example could be multiplied over and over again in this church of people who understand those values. Tom gave testimony this morning. I had no idea he was going to do that. But most of the people, the vast majority of the people in this church, understand exactly where he's coming from. Because we were here when she always prayed and when she always asked prayer. And I don't know if God lets people look down from heaven, but I'll tell you, if that happens, she has to have a big smile today. Don't you know that? She has to have a huge smile. And of course, we're reflecting especially on our mom, so I had a little piece I thought you might enjoy if I read to you. Because I think young people, sometimes you're at the place, I'm not picking on you now, but sometimes you're kind of at the phase in life where you kind of think of your parents as more adversarial and you don't really see, and sometimes you think of your teachers that way too. And granted, you know, sometimes you do get a rotten egg. But for the most part, that's not true. It's mostly just that in our youth, we don't really see, we don't have eyes that are mature enough to see and recognize the concern that people show for us when it doesn't always appear that way to us in the beginning. So listen to this. This little piece is put together by a family of siblings, and it's entitled "The Meanest Mother in the World." We had the meanest mother in the whole world. While other kids ate candy for breakfast, we had to have cereal, eggs, and toast. When others had a Pepsi and a Twinkie for lunch, we had to eat sandwiches. And you can guess, our mother fixed us a dinner that was different from other kids had too. Mother insisted on knowing where we were at all times. You'd think we were convicts in a prison. She had to know who our friends were and what we were doing with them. She insisted that if we said we would be gone for an hour, we would be gone for an hour or less. We were ashamed to admit it, but she had the nerve to break the child labor laws by making us work. We had to wash the dishes, make the beds, learn to cook, vacuum the floor, do laundry, and all sorts of cruel jobs. I think she would lie awake at night thinking of more things for us to do. She always insisted on us telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. By the time we were teenagers, she could read our minds. Then life was really tough. Mother wouldn't let our friends just honk the horn when they drove up. They had to come up to the door so she could meet them. While everyone else could date when they were 12 or 13, we had to wait until we were 16. Because of our mother, we missed out on lots of things other kids experienced. None of us have ever been caught shoplifting, vandalizing others' property, or ever arrested for any crime. It was all her fault. We never got drunk, took up smoking, stayed out all night, or a million other things other kids did. Sundays were reserved for church, and we never missed one. We knew better than to ask to spend the night with a friend on Saturdays. Now that we have left home, we are all God-fearing, educated, honest adults. We are doing our best to be mean parents, just like Mom was. I think that what's wrong with the world today, this is what's wrong with the world today, it just doesn't have enough mean moms anymore. Well, praise the Lord. You know, you get to be a little bit older, and all of a sudden you look back and realize who your best friends really were, when at the time you didn't have the eyes to see that. I want to encourage us that way today. That's our earthly family. Now, what about our spiritual family? Because this gets us to the heart kind of what's going on in the teaching. Jesus uses this as an opportunity to springboard off of this, oh, I suppose perhaps uncomplimentarily we could say intrusion. But I think he was very polite in how he used it. I think he recognized that even though some of it was misdirected, there was positive that you could say about it, but he still uses an opportunity not to condemn them, not to distance himself from them, not to disown them, not to disrespect them, but to teach along a different line. Because if we're a part of the family of God and if we've been born again, it's not just earthly family that God has brought into our lives, it's spiritual family as well. You see, sometimes, and this is kind of what we have to note from the context, sometimes some of the situations are a bit unhappy. I mean, have you thought very much about people who don't have believing moms or believing dads or believing family, but they are? Have you thought about situations where family members are not in sympathy with your profession or with your calling? It happens all the time. In fact, Jesus warned about this in his teaching. Just turn back a page to chapter 10. When we were looking at a hard saying from chapter 10, we saw this. But just have a look at this for a moment. Verse 21, "And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death." Wow. And if we were to go over to chapter 19, where we have been more recently, have a look at verse 29 there. Jesus talks about this subject again. He says, "And every one that hath forsaken houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." What's going on? Well, sometimes a disruption in the normal relationship that goes on in our earthly family occurs when somebody trusts Jesus as personal Savior. And sometimes it's not all sweetness and light. Sometimes other members of the family are not pleased with that at all. They're embarrassed by that. They're chagrined by that. That's very real. I was interested in a story that I read from one of the European missions agencies. I take it this goes back a few years, but it involved a Polish woman who was a convert. She had trusted Christ as Savior. And so she started attending an evangelical church. More than likely what that means is not the Catholic Church. She started attending where she was hearing the Word of God. And she went to the church, and her children, her two daughters and her son, this was not did not set well at all with them. And so one day as she got ready to go out the door for church, she was met there by her two daughters. They basically physically obstructed her leaving. One of them grabbed her by her hair. The other one barred her way, and they muscled her back into the hallway where standing right in front of her was her son, who had an axe in his hand. An axe, not the book of Acts. An axe in his hand. The whole idea was to intimidate and menace her and to extract from her a promise that she would stop going to the church. Well, she didn't know what to do. I mean, can you imagine a woman in that situation, your children acting that way towards you? She didn't know what to do. And so she just kind of wilted, actually, and collapsed, but not before she just said to them, "I love Jesus." Well, for a year she couldn't attend. There's not much she could do except to pray, and pray she did. And towards the end of that year, somehow the one daughter got under conviction and realized how wicked they had been and how wrong what they had done was, began to let her go back to the church, went with her, and went to the church herself and ultimately made a confession before the people of the wrong that she had done in this respect. I tell you the story only to emphasize to you, you know, it's not always sweetness and light. And I think that that's the burden that Jesus has in this particular passage. The whole context of everything that's going on is animosity and rejection of Jesus. And I'm not thinking now so much about his earthly family, but I'm setting the stage. See, everything that goes on in Matthew chapter 12, let's just look at a couple samples of this really quickly back in our text chapter. Look at verse 14. We saw some of this when we were looking at a couple of the hard sayings from here. But in Matthew 12, 14, look what it says. "The Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." Wonderful. Heartwarming, isn't it? The response that Jesus got to his ministry. Look at verse 24. "When the Pharisees heard it," that's when he had cast this demon out of this fellow who was blind and dumb, They said, this fellow doth not cast out demons, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. And then we look down to verse 38. Remember, when we were looking at this, I pointed out that what you have here is you have a segment of the Pharisees that were so perverse and hard in their rejection of Christ that they basically committed the unpardonable sin. But you had others that didn't go quite that far. This is the other segment. Here's what they said. Certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Remember what I said about that at the time? He just showed them a sign. He just cast out this demon. The whole implication of this is that's not good enough. And basically what it meant was they were rejecting him as well, and they were taunting and tempting him, although perhaps not quite in the extreme way the other ones were. Isn't this wonderful? And on top of this, in other words, this whole context of what John chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us, he came unto his own and his own received him not. That's what I've given you just now three examples of here. In this whole context, to add to that burden, bad enough that you've got people out there throwing brickbats at you, but to add to that burden, although they were concerned for him, he has a bit of an interruption on the part of people who don't seem to understand him. In fact, while I say Mary was on a different level in this, let me read you from John chapter 7, because this will explain a little bit of the attitude of Jesus' brothers in particular. When we see a parallel account, not exactly, but a different story, but the idea is parallel in John chapter 7. Verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou hast done. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. Well, this is a little bit of a backhand. If you're who you say you are, if you're the Messiah, if you can do all of these things, why don't you go down to Jerusalem and just make it plain, just make it to where nobody can have any doubt about this? Why did they have that attitude of seeming almost a little bit of a hostility in that? Well, verse 5 explains, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And you know something, folks, I can tell you something, that's a cross to bear. And I think this is one of the reasons I spent some time portraying about Jesus' earthly family, because some people here can understand that readily. You've either seen it in examples with others or you've had it in your own situation. That's a cross to bear. It's bad enough that you've got the world out there taunting you and calling you names and rejecting you for your stand for Christ. And on top of that, to have unsympathetic family who are, in some cases, because their pride is aggrieved, are just as opposed to you as those other people, and perhaps even more so. This is a cross to bear. And so this is what's going on. This is what now, all of this to say, this is what gives Jesus the occasion to call attention to a marvelous truth that you and I need to meditate on for a few more moments before we close. And here is what that truth is. You know something? There are ties, and there is a calling that go beyond flesh and blood. There are ties and a calling that go beyond flesh and blood. They didn't understand why he would minister like that, but you know what? People sometimes aren't going to understand you. They're not going to understand you when you come home and say, you know, I was in a service, or I went to the camp and heard the speaker or whatever, and you know, God is just speaking to my heart about this thing, and I really think the Lord would want me to serve on the mission field, or I really think the Lord would want me to be in Christian education, or I really think the Lord would want me to be in some form of Christian service, and all of a sudden you think you're going to get an outpouring of support, but oh no, 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 that doesn't always happen, because you just crossed their ideas of having you next door so the grandkids can be right there, or you being close at hand with a high paying job, and why would you want to go to Africa, and why would you want to put your parents under this duress that they have to be worried about you and supportive of you and all this stuff? Why can't you just be normal? Yeah. I guess my response to those parents is, why can't you just be normal? Why can't you understand that for your young person to come home with a burden to love and serve Jesus Christ is a treasure beyond anything you could ever estimate? Why would you think that that's going to take away from your life when God is going to, through that, enrich your life? When you're standing up there in heaven someday, what is it that you'll be proud of? That they made tons and tons of money? Well, if it was God's will for them to make 10 tons and tons of money, I'd be proud of one of mine if they knew how to manage that money and use it for God's glory. I'd be proud of that. But if they're called to Christian service, to me, that's icing on the cake. But this is what's happening here, and I just want to call out or point out to you, this is what he's saying. He says to them, when they come in and they say, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside, they're calling for you, and he just looks, he's not being disrespectful in any way to his earthly family. He just uses it as an opportunity to say, well, and by the way, did you notice this in verse 49? He stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. This is a teaching moment. He stretches forth his hand and he pans the room. And he says, who is my mother and my brother and my sisters? And then he answers that question. For whosoever will do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Folks, before we go, I'm going to tell you there are three examples or levels on which God has provided spiritual family for us in addition to our earthly family if we know Christ as Savior. The first term I would like to use is the local church. And the reason I want to use the term the local church is I want you to think of your church, like right here. Unless you're visiting with us, if you're visiting with us today, think about your church, wherever that is. Think of the people in that church. Tom spoke of adopted mothers. Wonder how many times that's been true. Wonder how many times people have come here, maybe their parents don't come to church, brothers and sisters don't come to church, but they come here. They don't have a lot of support. But they find in their church, they find people who love them, people who care for them, people who spend time, people who invest money, people who invite them, people who take them under their wing. How many times has that happened in this church? And how precious is that if you're in that situation? You know, I wasn't here last Sunday morning because I was down at my daughter's graduation. And of course, she graduated from my alma mater, so you can be nostalgic and you can think about different things. And one of the things that I was really impressed with when I was there was just thinking about how many kids over the years, and this wouldn't be unique to just this school because other Christian colleges and universities would have the same thing. How many kids over the years have gone to places like that over the protest of their mother and father? How many kids went to places like that over the years that said, if you go there, don't count on a dime's worth of support from us? But they knew God was in it, and they went to those places. And what did they find there? They found brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, campus mothers, campus fathers, roommates, professors, all kinds of people who just poured out to them the love of Christ in the context of the people who were right around them, just like the people who are right around us in this local church. I read the story of an old man who was a fruit vendor. In other words, by this I mean he had a little cart on which he had fresh fruit, and he would park the cart along the street and sell his fruit to people. Well, one day he was doing this, and as he got ready to leave, he didn't realize that he dropped a little book that he had. And someone came along not long afterwards, realized that was the place the fruit vendor often parked, picked up the book, figured it probably belonged to him, but just like you or I would do, looked in the little book to see if it bore any marks of identification. He opened the cover, and inside the very first thing on the first page was a phrase from Colossians 1:24, and the phrase was, for his body's sake, which is the church. He thought, that's unusual. He turned the next page, and on this page, it said this. The people who were absent from Sunday school, visit them. He turned the second page. It had this written on it. Ask about the sick baby. On the third page, it had this. Leave fruit for the blind lady. On the fourth page, it had this. Speak a word of cheer to the old cripple man. And on the fifth page, it had, invite the new family to church. So the next day, he saw the fruit vendor, and he said, I found this book. Thought maybe it was yours. fruit vendor looked at it and he said, oh yeah, he said, that's my book of remembrance. He said, that's what I call it, my book of remembrance. The guy said, well, it has some rather unusual entries in it. He said, yeah. He said, that first page there where you'll see a verse, for his body's sake, which is the church, he said, that's my motivation. And then he said, with a little bit of a smile on his face, besides, he says, helps keep my soul out of the dust. I think it's a lot like life is. We take it for granted. You don't realize what you have. Just like with our mothers many times. Take them for granted. Don't realize what you have. You don't realize what you have in a church family like this. Till sometimes we get into a pinch. And in some ways, that's the way it really should be. I mean, they come out of the woodwork. That's what I mean. They don't necessarily need to come out of the woodwork when you don't have a special need. They're there. You know they're there. But you get into a pinch and they come out of the woodwork. They come out of the woodwork with meals. They come out of the woodwork with cards. They come out of the woodwork with prayers. And I'm going to tell you something here today. You can't put a price on that. That's not to disrespect our earthly families, many of which are Christian families. It's to say God is giving us a greater blessing, something else that we can thank him for today. That's one level. Then I'm going to broaden it to what I'll call the visible church. And what I mean by that, a lot of times we use the term local church, visible church interchangeably, but what I'm really talking about now is the fact that, you know what, not all Christians are here today in this church. The woods are full of them. You know, there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And sometimes you're not at home. Sometimes you're off at school, like I gave the example a moment ago. And the body of Christ is broader than just what's right here. I read an interesting story about a ship that somehow became disabled. I guess we would say shipwrecked off of a South Seas island. And these guys were kind of really concerned because they went ashore, but they figured, man, there's probably cannibals or whatever on this place, and they didn't know. So they sent one guy there in a longboat. They sent him in there and said, do a little scouting for us, would you? Wanted to find out before they all got on there and got in trouble. This guy, he gets ashore, he goes and climbs up into the interior just a little bit, and he's on kind of a hill, a promontory of some kind, where he can look further down in. He sees a little town there, and in the little town he sees a church. He sees the steeple. He waves and hollers to the other guys and says, come on, boys, there's no problem here. How often the church, believers in Christ, wherever they are, have come to our aid and been an encouragement and a help to us in our time of need. Total strangers, and yet somehow they're not. And then I just want you to think about this for a moment, but it's bigger than that, your spiritual family, you know. It's bigger than just the Christians here this morning. It's bigger than the Christians in the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania this morning. It's bigger than all the Christians in the world this morning. What about the invisible church? What about the day that we enter heaven and there's Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca and Jacob and Rachel and David and all the saints whose names we do not know? From all of God's dealings of redemption with mankind, all one big family. You say, I don't like big crowds. You'll be changed then. I'm just telling you, because I understand how that is, but it is going to be a big crowd. Because the reason I say that is see, here we kind of live on the side where we know we're in the minority. You're not going to have that impression in heaven, because there's going to be more than the book of the Revelation says. They can't be numbered, which is a way to tell us how vast that throng is out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and people. And the neat thing about it will be that we won't be worried about skin color there. We won't be worried about place of birth there. We won't be worried about social status there. Just one big family with this in common, that there came a day when every person there, I'm going to use our way of explaining it in New Testament times, when everybody that's there came to an understanding of the need of Jesus Christ as personal Savior. and we're willing to make an open, honest confession of that sin to Him and to receive Him by faith so that we become a part of the family of God. You know, what I'm talking to you about this morning, everyone here has a physical family, an earthly family. You may not be a part of the spiritual family that I've described, only by the new birth. So let's look at this as we close. Isn't that what Jesus says? Verse 50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." Who are those people? What does it mean to do the will of my Father which is in heaven? Well, let's just quickly look at chapter 7, and this will be it. Verse 21, might be good to look at this. You only have to go back a page or two. He deals with this very subject, uses this very same standard, "Whosoever does the will of my Father which is in heaven." And he says this in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." In other words, it isn't just a matter of profession. Lots of people make profession. It's not valid. Not always valid. Words can sometimes be cheap. But he says, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," he says not only that, "but many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." So it won't just be about profession, and it won't just be about good works, and it won't just be about what we say. It'll come down to this, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you." It'll come down to that. What is it to do the will of my Father which is in heaven? Well, it's first of all, if you're interested in becoming a part of God's family, it's to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Jesus Himself said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you want to know God, if you want to know the kingdom of God, if you want to enter into the kingdom of God, you have to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. And the only way to do the will of my Father which is in heaven is to start right where that starts, with that willingness to make that open, honest confession, "I'm a sinner who needs to be saved." Are you here today? You believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died on the cross for your sins and rose again? Do you believe that? Is it more than here? Okay, may I ask you, is it more than just here? Has it gotten from here to here? Because if it's never gotten from here to here, then you just have profession. You say, "Well, I attend church." You just have works. You have to know Him. Do you know Him? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that by knowing Jesus Christ as personal Savior, we have done the most elementary aspect of your will and put ourselves on a pathway to the opportunity to continue to do your will as your children. And thank you that as that conversion, that new birth takes place in the life of an individual, we not only have the blessing of earthly family, but we have the blessing of a spiritual family. Thank you so much for all the dear people who love us and pray for us. Even if it's not always said, we know they're there. Thank you, Lord. And for anybody that might be here today, apart from a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as personal Savior, Lord, please help them to see a willingness to come to you, a willingness to confess sin, a willingness to turn to Jesus Christ, to believe on Him, to receive Him. That same scripture that we looked at earlier, "He came unto His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Lord, if we have anyone here today who needs to believe on You and never has, I pray that today might even be the day that they would be willing to trust You. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll not tarry long, but could I just ask, is there someone here today that says, "Pastor, include me in the prayer because I'm not sure I've ever trusted Christ. I'm not sure. I've been around this stuff. I've heard this stuff, but I'm just not sure that I'm born again. I want to be a part of God's family. I want to know the forgiveness of sins. Would you let me include you in the prayer?" Anybody anywhere, our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, would you just put your hand up? I'm not going to call your name. I just would like to know if I might pray for you here this morning. Anybody anywhere? Father, thank you for all the dear people of God that are here today. Lord, if we do have someone who's shy of a full knowledge of Jesus as personal Savior. Please keep working in that heart and life. Draw them to yourself. So we go to our homes for dinner and for fellowship. Help us, Lord, to love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And thank you for what you've given us in our church and in our homes. For those, Lord, in their homes who have less, where there is division, where there is a lack of sympathy, please bring to them the precious balm of Gilead. Their friends, their spiritual brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers. May in this church we always have a great heart of love for people like that. Use us, we pray, in that respect. In Jesus' holy name, amen.